Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As we've thought about the journey, Jesus in his last few hours toward the cross, there have been several things already that we've discussed. We've talked about how Jesus knows and understands what betrayal looks like. And so if we have gone through betrayal, he is one that understands. He is our Savior, but he is our High Priest. He has been tempted in all manners as we, yet without sin. So he is able to have that sympathy. We go to him and we trust in him. Having dipped the bread, he said, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And having received the piece of bread, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. And last night we talked about the seriousness of temptation, the dangers of temptation, how Jesus understood that very well. And he understood the serious and significance of the moment as he is in the garden. And he is trying to encourage his disciples, those closest to him, the apostles, to watch and pray, to be aware of the moment. The betrayer was coming. It was soon to rapidly process towards the cross. And as he comes back and he finds them sleeping, and he asks, what could you not watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Each night I've also extended a challenge. The first night, if you have anything within you because of betrayal of someone else that you are holding on to, I tried to encourage people to write that down on a piece of paper, to wad it up and to throw it away for your own good. Now, let me tell you first off, and I think we all already know this, but disclaimers should be made. I am not a counselor. And I am not trying to simplify a very complex thing. And I know sometimes that's very difficult to do, to let go of things or to move past them. Or even when you think you've let go of and forgiven, it's still ever present sometimes in the back of the mind, okay? What I'm talking about is trying to get rid of that that really, though, eats at you. That changes who you are. And to try to see past and see the kind of heart that Jesus had in forgiving people. We're going to see forgiveness on Sunday morning, in particular with the one who denied him, and that is Peter. Last night I challenged, and this was a big challenge. I didn't want it to be daunting. It wasn't supposed to be something that you dreaded, but I do believe if you tried it, you'll find that it was helpful to you. Or if you haven't, if you do in the future, you just couldn't get to that last night and you decide, but I'd like to revisit that. I'm trying to pray a lengthy prayer. I challenged an hour. Now, this is one of those moments where you stand in front of people that you know well and you ask yourself, number one, do I say how it went for me last night or not, right? Because in one sense, I want to be an example. If I'm going to challenge you and then I don't do it myself, kind of something wrong with that. And I want you to know it was a challenge. It was a challenge. For part of it, my wife and I did it together. For part of it, it was more personal, and that's because elements of it were more personal. I set a timer. I told you not to do that. I set a timer. I didn't check it. I started it and I ended it. 54 minutes, 7 seconds. Not too bad. That's pretty close to an hour. Now, in fairness, now let me tell you. I practice something like this all the time. Not an hour, but something similar to it, a kind of regiment that I do. That's what I do. And so it's probably a little easier for me. If you're not used to doing it that way, I understand. But if you tried, or if you do in the future, and especially I would say if you in the future have a moment in which you are feeling the weight of temptation or trouble in your life, hold on to it. Remember that. Go back to it. If you don't like my, don't do it my way, but go to God in prayer. Spend a lengthy time with God. Bill McConnell was talking to me about, and Bill, I don't remember exactly, was it a teacher you had back in Nashville when you were going to maybe David Lipscomb, and said something to the effect of, you know, it's really hard, almost impossible, to get up off of your knees from prayer and immediately turn and go and sin. Did I get that close enough? So we've spent more time in prayer on our knees, we'd have a whole lot less time sinning, right? Or being tempted to. That's where we've been. Tonight we're going to talk about loneliness or abandonment directly from a statement that Jesus makes from the cross. In fact, it's found in Matthew and Mark, and it's the only statement that they record. There are other statements. Luke records others and John as well. I'm talking about statements that Jesus makes from the cross. But in Matthew and Mark, it is this statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? When we talk about being forsaken, as I've been defining and trying to define each night from the dictionary, to forsake means to, or is defined in one sense as to renounce or turn away from entirely. To cease to support, especially in a time of need. Synonyms, abandon or desert. And the sense of loneliness, and I think kind of wraps up along with it a little bit as well. There are many ways in our lives that we can be reminded, though, that God is with us, that God is there for us. And there's some amazing ways that we might not always think of. Today I heard a song. I want to share a few of the words of this song, and then I want to point you to something that our own youth here at North Heights have done. Because sometimes even in simple crafts that kids do in a Sunday school, sometimes those can have a lasting impression. They can be exactly what you need in a moment where you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, perhaps even when you feel forsaken, those moments of life where you wonder, where is God? The song is called The Refrigerator Door. At 7, she knew the golden rule. She memorized it in her Sunday school. Her grandparents took her every week. Her mom and dad, right now, they don't speak. She ran through the door with something they'd made. Glitter and glue and a smile on her face. Her mommy was proud, just like before, so she put her masterpiece on the refrigerator door. Cotton ball sheep, an old wooden cross made out of popsicle sticks reaching out to the lost. Coloring pages cut out of a book, Crayola red for the life that they took. Hanging right there, plain as could be, salvation's story so rich and so free. Her mom didn't need that stuff anymore. Oh, but just in case, there's a picture of grace on the refrigerator door. Now, it's never easy to parent alone. One stormy night, he didn't come home. She wondered how things could be where they are. She sat in the kitchen alone in the dark. She whispered a prayer. She gave up the fight. The answer was there in the pale moonlight. cotton ball sheep, an old wooden cross made out of popsicle sticks, reaching out to the lost, coloring pages cut out of a book, Crayola red for the life they took. Hanging right there, plain as could be, salvation's story, so rich and so free. It had never touched her like this before. With tears on her face, she found grace on that refrigerator door. It continues, and I think you get the point. And I'm tearing up, so I've got to move on. I guess I'm tearing up because I can think of my own kids making something like that, and they have. We've hung it on the refrigerator. Some of them just come from school, and those are neat too, the handprints and all of that. But ones like this, don't overlook them. Stop and take a moment to see what these kids do and how they share and how their faith grows and the things that you are a part of helping to develop that trust in God to the next generation. I hope tonight you might take a moment to go out as we leave and go into the foyer and look at what the youth have put together. It's entitled Beyond the Cross. It's just a little display. It's simple. But the message is powerful. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we wonder, where are we going to get the help we need? The challenges of life that come our way. So as many feel abandoned on various levels, they look around and perhaps it's family. Sometimes it's family that we struggle with. Psalm says in Psalm 27 and 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. There is one we can trust in. Even if those who we should and believe we should always be able to depend upon go away. Jeremiah understood as well the depths of how you could feel alone, even surrounded by people you know. Jeremiah 12 and verse 6 and following says this, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of the enemy. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. And then we know Job's story, don't we? Job's story of loneliness, of difficulty and struggle. Job 19, verse 13 through 19, a little bit more than what I actually have listed there, if you want. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. So I am an alien in their sight. Goes on to say, I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even my young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. Wow. The weight of those words. If you know the story of Job, you know what he has and what he's going through. And sometimes we can feel abandoned. We can feel very lonely in this world. We can feel deserted. As we saw there, both family and friends. And also for the sake of friends. And Paul had his friends. And sometimes they forsook him. Sometimes they abandoned him. You remember Demas? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How about a spouse? Proverbs 2 and verse 17, one who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Sometimes people abandon and forsake and move on. Sometimes it's among the church. Again, thinking back into 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul feeling all alone. At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. Now he had a spirit of grace, as he said, don't let this charge be held against them. But he still felt lonely. And then he turns and he reminds who he can always trust in. When people fail, and they will, we can always go to the one who is faithful, who always is there for us. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Trust in him, the one who will always be trustworthy. Turn to him and recognize that Jesus understands. Your Savior understands that feeling of being alone. I read it earlier. That is the quote from the prophet. But here it is, as Jesus applies to those last few moments leading up to the cross. Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 26, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And then it goes on to say, in chapter 27 of Matthew, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Struggle with this one a little bit. What did Jesus mean? These words that are so powerful and so important, that all the statements Matthew and Mark made sure to include these. So powerful of a statement. What is the meaning? Is it possible it connects in maybe with Habakkuk, the language of prophecy? Habakkuk talks about how God in that sense is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. Cannot look upon wickedness. Perhaps that was a little bit of what was in mind. Or Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Maybe that had a little to do with it. Without getting too deep into things here tonight, for the sake of time, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, sometimes off-quoted. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, not that Jesus literally is sin, but that significance of carrying the sin of the world. Is that what he's talking about? When he's there upon the cross, is that what's going on? A suggestion. But another possibility here, and one that I want to put forward tonight, is that Jesus knew the Psalms. He knew them well. He knew Scripture. He quoted it, meditated upon it. In his darkest moment, his hour as he is there and upon the cross, And as Jesus thought, could he have thought back to Psalm 22 from where those words come? My God, why have you forsaken me? Could he have thought back to there and he spoke this as a cry of despair, but in faith? Used it, in a sense, as a prayer for comfort. Why do I suggest that? Well, we're going to go through Psalm 22, and we're going to have to move a little rapidly. So if you're taking notes, this is the entirety of the psalm that we're looking at. Psalm 22, 1 through 31 tonight. And I want you to think of the ups and downs that you see here. And I want you to think of how true that is to life for us as humans, to go through the ups and downs. A roller coaster in that sense of it all. Of course, David understood that. I read that a moment ago from Psalm 13. David understood and spoke of that kind of up and down feeling of it all. Of dealing with, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? When you feel like it's endless, this is never going to stop. When you feel completely alone. When you feel your own counsel and your soul and your own heart is full of sorrow. When you feel like the enemy is exalted over you, that feeling of defeat. But the turning point in the 13th Psalm for David was a crying out to God. And as we cry out to God, as David cried out to God, it is a crying out in faith and trust and belief that something is going to change. Now this psalm, another psalm of David, starts this way, with a terror of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Think about that, right? Struggles in the feeling of loneliness is bad enough in the day. As you cry out and you hope for help. But imagine that it's just all day long, morning, noon, nighttime. Never a sense of relief. Not something most of us want. We don't want to embrace that. We don't want to live in that season for long. And so Scripture encourages us, though, because this psalm actually turns. And it has its ups and downs, as you're going to see, but it continues to turn back to the positive side of things. And that's what I want to encourage tonight. I want to encourage that when we go through those moments of feeling forsaken, feeling alone, perhaps feeling abandoned in some way, and maybe even wondering where God is in sometimes in our life in some circumstances. That as long as we keep crying out to God, it says something, that down deep we only cry out to Him because we believe He actually is and will fix the thing that we're concerned with. So while it begins very down, verse 3 then kind of turns a different direction again. Look at this. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. To stop and to think back upon what God has done for His people in the past. When you go through those difficult moments, stop for a moment and remember back. Look at the promises and look how God carried out those promises. And maybe for us individually even. I think it's great and I think it's important for us to go back. Go back to generations ago. Read especially from Scripture. But in our own lives, if we've lived and walked the life of faith for some years, we probably can look back even on our own life to a degree. And we can see how God has brought us through difficult moments. Maybe even you might say, yeah, and I became stronger through it, right? And in that, we can be thankful. As we're strengthened, we can be thankful. And so I think we see here an unwavering faith. Because when we waver in faith, when we cease to have faith, we give up on prayer. And Paul would say to us, pray without ceasing. Never give up. Continue on. Always seeking for the Lord to help. But it's not that easy. Because the feeling of abandonment, the feeling of being forsaken, the feeling of being defeated, even in the moment where we think back and we know, well, God, You've helped others in the past get through it, and I have to believe, I do believe, and I'm calling on You to help me through my struggle, doesn't take away the depth of this psalm in even dehumanizing the person. But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You ever felt like people around you treated you as something less than human? Or have you ever been around a situation where you felt like, even if it wasn't you, that somebody else was being treated as something less than human? Now, hopefully, but there are moments in our lives where we need to repent, for sure. Hopefully, we're not busy going around dehumanizing people, ourselves. We are to love our neighbor and ourselves. There are times in my life, I'm sure, I've had moments where I didn't treat people the way I should. Now, I've moved past the one that I'll mention tonight, but there were some occasions in my childhood that I'm not proud of. I can remember being very friendly to a young girl, and I mean that, just a friend. It seemed like she was picked on every day. She was. That's the truth. People didn't treat her well, laughed and made fun and joke and what, pretty good sport of her. And I didn't like that. So I was nice. And if you're nice to someone, they're usually nice to you. Not always, but oftentimes it works that way. And so she invited me and got to invite me over. I wasn't too far from the house. Mom and Dad to let me go down. And I started to become pretty good friends. Her dad liked to carve things, and he kind of taught me a few things about using carving wood and stuff like that. It was neat. And then the kids at school started making fun of me, right? She was my girlfriend. That embarrassed me, because she wasn't. But it embarrassed me. What do you think I did? Started being mean to her. Isn't that sad? want to fit in so much that you would be mean to somebody so that other people would leave you alone? Now, I say I've moved on from that. I think I have, but I tell you what, if I could find her today, I'd go apologize to her. I don't know where she is anymore. Man. We don't want to dehumanize people. Sometimes that's what happens, right? And if we see that, surround that person, be better than I was, right? Be better than I was as a kid. Be like I was there for a little bit, but be stronger than I was. And we as adults, sometimes it doesn't get any better. And we look around, and sometimes people are crying out. They feel all alone. And you already know this. But I'll just make sure you're aware in case not. This psalm is foretelling what would come for Jesus. You're going to see the language, not only in the first verse, not only hints of it even there, but even going forward. And so the roller coaster goes back towards the good. Remembering God's goodness. You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon You from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. All have failed. You're my only hope. To remember God's goodness in our own lives and to recognize that He has been with us and continues to be with us. Not only that He was with our ancestors and He did great things for them and He rescued them, but He is actually with us, even from our birth. That should give us courage and strength. See, the feeling of being alone, it's real. But the reality is, with God, you're never alone. And so don't let Satan begin to infiltrate you so much that you begin to believe in the lies that he wants to place upon you. That you're not good enough. You're not important enough. You're not special enough. Nobody really likes you. You're not really living up to people's expectations. You aren't the Messiah that we expected and wanted you to be. In those moments, when even your closest of friends scatter because they are afraid, when even those who are trying to be your friend decide for whatever reason they don't want to get caught up and get beat up or be made fun of along the way, and they abandon you, who do you go to? You better go to God. You better trust in the one who understands, but is not weak like we sometimes are and fails, because he is perfect. He is without sin. We got to move forward. I know we do. The threat of an enemy can sometimes not just be singular, but oftentimes it is plural. It is many. Who surround. Many bulls have surrounded me. Not only do you sometimes feel alone, but you're not even alone to face one enemy. Right? At least that would maybe be fair every once in a while. Or you're not even alone just to face maybe a couple of people. But you're all alone and you're surrounded by people who are against you. You're encircled. And they're like raging, roaring lions. The threat of an enemy. An exhaustion begins to take over sometimes. You know, sometimes you can be strong and you can fight it off for a while, even when you're outnumbered, but eventually you begin to wear down in it. Poured out like water, bones all out of joint, heart melting like wax. Strength being dried up, tongue clinging to the jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. struggle of exhaustion, when it's ongoing, it can be really tough. And humiliation. Dogs have surrounded me, it says. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Uh-oh. Now we start to see it. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see why I really believe that as Jesus states this from the cross, that he knows that it's Psalm 22, and he knows the entirety of the psalm. And so while he is feeling as a human, that moment of all alone, where are the people with me and where are you, Father, in this moment? I've asked and I prayed if this cup could pass for me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. I'm walking by faith in this. I'm staying true to the purpose. But it's a struggle. It's painful. It's because he was God in the flesh didn't mean he got to somehow be without the pain of the moment. And to see them gloat, that humiliating moment. The journey to the cross. As bad as any one of us has ever gone through anything, and I don't want to belittle that, what I'm saying in this moment is that Jesus understands because he's been through something even worse. Or right there with you, at the very least. And what did he do in his moment when it was that feeling? What did he do? Turn to God. He turned to the Father. A prayer for deliverance. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then you see what it says? You have answered me. How did the answer come? Well, the answer came for certain 3 days later when he was raised. Because of the raising, this idea of the powerfulness of life, of resurrection, I even find a hint of that joy, of the salvation, of joy of resurrection right here in the end of the psalm. I'm just going to read it as we close out tonight. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. You see, he answered. He answered him. And because of that, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And then it says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations, and all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. And all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. And it closes these words. Posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Actually, I don't want to jump off that just yet. We're not completely out of time, so I'm going to save one thing here. Right there at the end. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. That's why we're here tonight. We are continuing to speak and declare something. And even to a people who are yet to be born, there is the anticipation, so long as the Lord wills, until he comes again, that we will continue to tell a story of resurrection. It went through the cross. It went through suffering. It went through moments in which even Jesus himself felt the weight of that. And in the weight of that moment, in the darkness of that hour, he remembered. He remembered what the Lord had done for the ancestors of old. He remembered back to Psalm 22, just as the words of David flowed, I have no doubt, in his heart and mind. And he knew he had been taken care of from his own birth. And he knew he would be taken care of, even though it seemed like he was terribly alone. I love the words in Romans 8. As Paul writes, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When it comes to statements. There are many others. I'm going to fast forward it a little bit here to get to Acts chapter 2. We're running short on time. But I want to share this one. The gospel itself. There on the day of Pentecost, people who now knew or were beginning to learn of the significance of the moment that we're talking about in the journey to the cross, they begin to be told what happened. As Peter began to preach to them and tell them, and he spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And then it says this, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He was not left abandoned in Hades, but he came out. And all the house of Israel needed to hear that message. God had made this Jesus, the one they had crucified, both Lord and Christ. And some among them were cut to the heart by this. They were touched by this. And they wanted an answer. How do we move forward with God? Men and brethren, what are we to do? So we leave with this tonight. This was Peter's answer, and it should be our answer to people who ask today. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's the promise. It goes on to the next generations. And every generation, and every person within each generation. as a responsibility to decide, what will we do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You may feel alone. You may feel abandoned. But I'm telling you, with Jesus as a friend, as a Savior, you will never be alone. You will never stand alone. Why don't you come to Him as we stand and sing?